July 11th, 1963. My mom was 20 years old. She only weighed 115 pounds. But she put on 50 pounds of pregnancy weight and fluid. She was in preeclampsia. And when it came time to deliver my sister, she was in full-blown eclampsia. And back then, they didn't know, well, I should say in this rural hospital, they didn't know how to handle that well. And that in those days, they would sedate or anesthetize a woman when she was giving birth. And eclampsia, the primary symptom is convulsions. She fell off the delivery table onto the floor. They called the family. They thought that she was going to die. My sister Melinda was born on Thursday, and they let mom see her on Saturday. They said that my mom had had a heart attack and that they had pounded her in the chest to get her heart going again. And then they finally, when they handed my sister to her, arms were flailing. Her mom told her that the doctor said her heart had stopped, and they hit her in the chest to get her going again. And no one told mom much about what had happened through this. She didn't have all the facts, but in those days they didn't have a NICU, a neonatal ICU. They didn't have an ICU. They didn't have anything special to help in situations like this. She was in the hospital for a week. My sister Melinda was in the hospital for 2 weeks. And my sister Melinda was not, didn't cry like a normal baby. There were nurses, three different nurses trying to help my mom, and they would warm these diapers and put them on my sister's chest to comfort her. And the doctor that delivered her stood at my mom's door, didn't even come in, and just said, "Please tell your family to stop talking about me." My sister had severe brain damage. She couldn't talk. She was an invalid. She was literally skin and bones for her entire life. She spent all of her days either in a crib or in a stroller or in my mom's arms. She did know her name, and she would smile. She couldn't talk, but that was my sister Melinda, born in 1963. Obviously, after a birth like that, they were very worried about what would happen next. They didn't know that eclampsia is statistically more common with the first child. But my mom went on birth control pills, and she really wanted another baby. And one day, a few years later, she said, "I really want a baby, whether you want one or not." So about this time, October of 1970, I was the next baby on the way. And my mom says that as she was waiting in her hospital room, that she saw a vision of Jesus standing in the doorway of her room. She said he wasn't dressed like we are today, and he seemed as real as you and I, right here, right now. And simply his presence assuring her that everything was going to be okay. And it was. She was so excited when she brought me home. She showed me to my sister Melinda, who was lying on the couch. My mom was crying tears of joy. And then at the age of 13, October 30th, 1976, from my sister's, my mom's sitting there holding her in her arms, after 13. You see, my parents fed my sister through a tube in her nose. They had to pump her to keep keep pneumonia out. It was constant care for my sister for 13 years. And my mom's sitting there and she says, "Okay, Lord, I'm ready." And the next morning, my sister was gone. On my brother's birthday, 1976. You know, if they had decided to stop having children after my sister, nobody would have blamed them. But had they stopped, I would not have been here. She wanted another child and had two more. My brother's 2 years and 2 weeks younger than I am, born a couple years later. So last week, we talked about, I should finish the story. So last week, I mentioned that my wife and I, we actually had two miscarriages. One in 1997 was very early. But in 2004, we lost our son Owen at 17 weeks in the womb. Owen Christopher McGlone, stillborn on Valentine's Day, 2004. His grave is at the foot of my sister's grave, next to my father, next to my grandmother and grandfather. And you can see them from the house, from my mom's porch there through the woods. So this is part two of a three-part series on called Life, Are We Nuts? Last week, I dumped the bucket of acorns out. Somebody told me if there's a hole in it, you shouldn't take it home because there's a varmint in there. Something is going to crawl out and eat all your groceries or something. So check your acorns that you took home last week. Make sure it's a nice, healthy, clean-looking acorn. But anyway, last week we talked about the first command. And this is, we're really down a rabbit trail here on our series on men's and women's roles. Our first command to men and women is a shared command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. So that was last week. We learned that every living thing God created multiplies. That was his design. There's seed in everything. And everything grows and multiplies. And that the first role of men and women is to give God godly offspring, according to Malachi 2:15. So that's where we left things last week. But this is not complete without addressing the other side of the coin. Not everyone is able to physically be fruitful and multiply physically. So how do we reconcile this? How do we live with the first command, be fruitful and multiply, and the ramifications of the curse in Genesis 3:16? There's brokenness in creation, in the curse. There's pain in childbearing. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Life is core to our existence. That might sound like an obvious statement. We're alive. That's core to our existence. But every relationship that we have is who we are, how we operate in families. And that's why this brokenness is so painful, what we're going to talk about today. Because so many want things that they can't have. So in Genesis 3:16, it says, "To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children." Pain. Multiplied pain. And it's interesting that the command to be fruitful and multiply, it's the same word. Be fruitful and multiply. At the same time, there will be multiplied pain in childbearing. So you don't have to read this, but I put this all on the slide. The slides are on the website for you to take home later. But I wrote these thoughts out entirely because I wanted to say it this way: pain in childbearing. Mary cried out in labor as the Savior of the world came through her vessel, echoing Genesis 3. The Creator Himself entering the world through the pain prophesied before the foundation of the world, the spotless Lamb. That cry echoes in every womb waiting for a baby that never comes. It echoes in every baby that lives out but a few days in darkness. It echoes in the pillow sobs of every lonely man and woman who never met. It echoes in the cry of the lamb before its blood was wiped on the mantle of the doorposts. It echoes in the cry of the Egyptians who lost their firstborn son in the judgment. It echoes in the cry of Bethlehem parents facing the sword of Herod. It echoes from the cross into Mary's heart. It echoes into every mother who loses her child to war or drugs, but is quenched by the tears of joy for one healthy babe born into our community. That's why we rejoice so much when we see a new, healthy, young baby in our midst. Luke 2 says, at the dedication of Jesus, Simeon gives this prophecy, and there's this parenthetical statement to Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul also. Pain in childbearing. The realities, I wanted to get married. I wanted to stay married. I wanted to have kids. I wanted to have healthy children. I wanted to have a life of peace. These are the things that we want. But I didn't want to be lonely. I didn't want to be divorced or widowed. I didn't want to be barren or infertile. I didn't want to see my children suffer. And I didn't want trials. How do we reconcile this with the command? Is it unreasonable for God to tell us to be fruitful and multiply when we're surrounded by so much pain? So Thursday night at our home group, everyone's over 50 in our home group, and there is a lot of life experience in our home group, representing every one of these situations that I just described. And so I asked my home group, I said, Sunday I'm going to be talking about this. Tell me about the pain of being single. Tell me about the pain of not being able to have children. People just don't understand, they said. People don't understand when they look at me as single or not able to have kids. I feel left out. People try to help, try to fix me up with other people, try to tell me it's going to be all right. People tell me I don't have enough faith. Like Job's friends, people assume that you've done something wrong. You've caused this in your life for some reason. People think that singles don't have a life and are just available to help with everything all the time in the church. And if you're married without kids, you don't really fit with the singles or with the families. And people that can have kids don't want them. And people that want kids can't have them. And then you adopt and you find out it doesn't turn out like you had hoped. These are the realities, the pain of these things that we've walked through. And continuing, these same people told me that God had worked through these situations to teach them. Am I desiring something that has become an idol in my life? Am I expecting marriage to completely fulfill me? Am I expecting if I only had children, I would be fulfilled? When really, Jesus is the only one who can fulfill us. And we can't expect that of others in our lives, even if we are married with children. We can't expect anyone else to fulfill us outside of Christ. Am I demanding of God, like Job, why? Do I have to have the answer? Even if I had the answer, would that fix it? And is there a problem with my heart attitude? Am I lonely by choice? Am I hiding and isolating from people because of pain in my life? So the same people in my group who had experienced these things also said that God had confronted them with these questions in their journey. So what was the answer? One who was formerly an unbeliever and had been through lots of brokenness said, "When you're lost, you're lost. Repent with faith in Jesus, and it's been great ever since." Sure, there's still consequences, but God's redeeming those things. God does redeem out of those. This is another form of grief and loss, just like we approach all other loss in our lives. Only God can heal it. As someone noted, that it's possible to be alone and not lonely, if that's where God has called you to be. You can be alone and not lonely. Jesus said, "Do you love these more than me?" He asked us to give up everything for him. This is a very real pain. There's no guarantee that's going to be solved in this lifetime. And all of our hope is in Jesus. We still obey and we accept our lot by faith. And it perhaps is God saying, "In my time, just wait." Is it a no or a wait? Your current status of unable to be fruitful physically. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to everyone generously without reproach. We can ask for God's wisdom in the middle of this. But what we really arrived at was the Sunday school answer that Jack talked about a few weeks ago. The answer is Jesus. Whatever it is that we're suffering through, the answer is Jesus. When we approach this topic, we would like to think there's some answer just out of reach that's going to solve all of our problems. And we spend a lot of time trying to find that in our lives, when all the while, the answer is Jesus. So let's talk about singleness for a little bit. This is the only thing in all of creation that God said is not good. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him." And that's where the cry of our heart begins if we're not married. "You said it's not good for me to be alone, Lord." There's a difference between singleness and celibacy. Celibacy is somebody who chooses to be single for the Lord. And Jesus made this point in Matthew 19, starting in verse 10. It says, "And the disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry.' And he said to them, 'Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it's given.'" In other words, singleness, celibacy, is a gift for some. Notice how Jesus calls out the pain of the curse here. For there are eunuchs, in this case, eunuchs were male court servants who were often castrated so that there were no threat to the king, that they would not do anything they were not supposed to do with anybody in the king's court. And so these eunuchs have been so, some from birth. He calls out three different ways that men were eunuchs. Some from birth, in other words, the fallen order of creation after the curse, some people simply biologically cannot be fruitful. And there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, as we just described. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And let the one who is able to receive this receive it. So here is the Creator who gave the command to be fruitful and multiply, telling us that there are some people who will never physically be able to be physically fruitful. And there are some who will choose not to in order to give their devotion to the Lord. And this is what 1 Corinthians 7, Paul spends the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 7 talking about marriedness and singleness. And he says, each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. And he says to the unmarried and the widows, it's good for them to remain single, as I am. If they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So here we see both Jesus and Paul addressing people who are single to say, perhaps this is your calling from God and you have a special gift that's rare that not everyone has. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 32 to 35, and he says, and he kind of clarifies, here's what he's after. I want you to be free from anxieties. If you've got a spouse, you're concerned about making them happy. That's what he says here. But if you don't have a spouse, you can be more concerned with to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So Paul is after people who are spiritually fruitful here with undivided devotion to the Lord. As a single man, he was advocating for this pretty hard. Now, if you don't remember anything else I say today, I want you to remember this point right here. Jesus was single. The Creator who said, be fruitful and multiply, came into this world as an unmarried man and fulfilled everything God had for him. If you are single today, I don't want you to feel shortchanged. Jesus is your example. He fulfilled everything the Father had for him to do. And there's a whole lot of other people like him in Scripture. The prophets like Elijah and Elisha, Jeremiah, Daniel, the Apostle Paul, most of the disciples, John. All these fruitful, unmarried people fulfilled everything God called them to do and be. Jesus is our example. Barrenness, infertility, what a difficult thing. Proverbs 30:16 lists four things that are never satisfied, one of them being the barren womb. What a difficult place for many people who desperately want children. And then it doesn't help when you read the prayers of these people in Scripture who God answered their prayer for children, but it doesn't seem like your prayer has been answered. We talked about a few weeks ago about Hannah praying and how her husband was so understanding for her. He says, am I not worth 10 sons to you? You know, and just trying to console her. And eventually God answered her prayer and she gave birth to the prophet Samuel. And so there's many miraculous wombs that were opened in Scripture. But our example here is, again, Anna, which is really the same Hannah or Hannah in Greek, and Hebrew, I should say. Anna here at the dedication of Jesus at the temple. And it doesn't say that she didn't have children, but it says that she was a widow from a young age, and it doesn't mention any children. We had to presume that she was a widow with no children. And what did she do with her life? She committed it to the Lord. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She found her completion. What was missing in her life, her heart, she found her completion in serving the Lord. And I know when I say that, you've heard that before. So we're asking God to speak that at a deeper level in your heart today. Now, the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. When we talk about a creator who understands, the Creator that said, be fruitful and multiply. In his own lineage, we see example after example of where things didn't go the way they were supposed to go. The first example is Tamar. I talked about Tamar several weeks ago. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law, and there's a custom, I'll just kind of skip this. I'm not going to read the whole passage here. Deuteronomy 25, you can read it later. Something, a concept called the kinsman redeemer or levirate marriage. And this was in God's law to provide for barren widows. Their husband has died. They don't have a son in this case to inherit, to continue the name, to take care of them. There's a law here, and it's very strange to modern ears and temperaments. Basically, what it was this. And we read this in the Gospels as well, when the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, they come up to Jesus and they say, hey, look, this guy, he marries this lady and they don't have any kids, and then he dies, and then she marries another guy, they don't have kids. Seven times she marries seven people and none of them are able to give her a son. You know, whose wife is she in the afterlife? Wink, wink, they didn't believe in the afterlife. They're laying this proverbial trap for Jesus. So they're referring to this. And so Tamar, Judah had three sons. The first one was wicked. God killed him. The second one, let's just say he didn't finish the job. Scripture is very graphic about that. So anyway, she was not able to have children. According to this law of Moses, she ends up, Judah is grieving over the loss of his wife. He and a friend go out of town to literally have a good time and get drunk. He finds a prostitute. She knows that he's going to be there. He ends up sleeping with his daughter-in-law, and she has children by her father-in-law. This is messed up. Rahab, the prostitute who gave shelter to the spies as they were spying out the land. But then the story of Ruth. What a beautiful story. Four short chapters. One of the most beautiful stories in Scripture. We'll talk more about her in a second. And then Solomon by the wife of Uriah. It doesn't even say Bathsheba. It specifically says the wife of the guy that David killed so he could have her. Just drawing out the pain. And so we look at this, and all of this, it lists also at the time of deportation to Babylon. So we see the brokenness of our world called out step by step in the lineage of Jesus. And then he comes to Mary, and later we read in Scripture that people ridiculed Jesus. We know where you came from. Your mom and dad weren't married quite yet when you were conceived. He lived with that stigma. But let's talk about Ruth, which the story begins with Naomi. Elimelech lived in Bethlehem, and he had a wife, Naomi. They were married. They had two sons. Life was good until the famine. They had to move, which means she lost her home. They went to live with those Moabites that people didn't say nice things about. That's where they could find work and food. While there, she lost her husband. She lost her two sons. And she became very bitter. It says twice, actually, how bitter she was. But through all this loss, her foreign daughter-in-law is listed in the line of the Messiah, Ruth. There's a Moabite woman who was not Jewish in Jesus' lineage. Things didn't go to plan, but God used it. It's interesting here. They called this kinsman redeemer concept. Jesus was the redeemer. And so we see the kinsman redeemer with Tamar with Ruth, Jesus is the Redeemer. And it calls that out here as these women are celebrating in Ruth chapter 4 with her. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a Redeemer. Speaking to Naomi. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. And here's one of those things that people say to try to make you feel better. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, she's more than 7 sons. Trying to comfort her in her bitterness, saying, look what God has done for you. Little did they know that the Messiah would come through Ruth. In all of Naomi's grief and loss, God redeemed it. We all want to be loved, accepted, secure, and fulfilled. So where do we look for this? The Sunday school answer is Jesus. The answer to our suffering under the curse is Jesus. It's the entire reason he came. Isaiah 53, passage we're well familiar with. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Hebrews 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. I just love the imagery of that. From this place that we cannot see where God dwells, he passed through the heavens. He came through the Virgin. Jesus, the Son of God, who let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And there is so much temptation to solve the hurt of our heart in so many other ways than waiting on the Lord. We are tempted in those respects. He knows our weakness. So then let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. What greater need than the grief of loss? Loss what could have been, or loss what was, as we've just read. Jesus is there with grace and mercy to help. Jesus is in John 16, right before he goes to the cross. You know, it's interesting, we talk about the pain of childbirth as the penultimate experience of pain in the human experience. Multiplied chain and pain in childbirth. And we see this referenced all through Scripture, even in Revelation. In Revelation 12, the woman who's giving birth in this prophetic scene, she's in the pain of childbearing, it says, from Genesis to Revelation. And Jesus equates that here with the disciples who are about to be grieved in such a way like a woman giving birth. They have no idea what's about to happen. But it says that afterwards, after she's given birth, she doesn't remember the anguish for the joy of this human being that's been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take that joy from you. And then this famous quote, Genesis 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus tells us he created this world. He was there. It says nothing was made without him. He gave the command to be fruitful and multiply. In this world you will have troubles, trials, tribulation, but I have overcome the world. I made the world, and I've overcome the world. Is brokenness tempting you to leave? There was a difficult moment in John chapter 6 when Jesus said some really hard things. And Jesus says, do you want to go away as well? As the other disciples turn to leave. And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Life. Jesus has the words of life. When we're surrounded by death and grief, Jesus is the one who gives life. Let me I didn't plan to say this. Let me insert this little point right here. I remember years ago, I was in a Bible study at work, and I was thinking about this idea, okay, the husband, the wife, they come together, they have a child, and it dawned on me, the sperm and the egg are living material from the parents. There's life in there, okay? And it's not that life comes all of a sudden when they're joined together to make a baby. The life was already there. So where did that come from? Well, it came from my parents who contributed the life force in that formula that made me. Well, where did that come from? It came from their grandparents, which came from their grandparents. For the life that is in each of us right now, the life force that animates our bodies has been multiplied from the breath that God breathed into Adam. When God gave Adam life, that life has never died. That life has gone on and lives in you and I. That makes us closer to God than we've ever realized. Jesus has the words of life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. If we try to run anywhere else and fix the brokenness in our lives, it ends in death. Jesus has the words of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Revelation 21. Yes, Jesus said, in this world we will have tribulation. But in Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This beautiful imagery of the bride. In this case, it's the city. In other places, it's the church, the bride. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Calling back to the Garden of Eden when God was with us, his dwelling place once again. You see this phrase, a dwelling place of God will be with man, over and over through Scripture. God not only wants godly offspring, he wants to be with us. And it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things, the curse, the way the world worked then, all those former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. You can take it to the bank. I am making all things new. Yes, we live in a world that is broken, but our hope is in the world to come. So what would Jesus say? I love you. I feel your pain. I know your pain. In this world there is suffering, but in heaven there are no more tears. So be fruitful and multiply for the joy both here and in the world to come. So what can we do with this pain? Sometimes we want to work it out. We want to do something. If this is not for me, then what can I do? Pam and Pam work with heartbeats, counseling young pregnant women. There's adoption. Has anyone seen the movie The Sound of Hope, The Story of Possum Trot? Wow. Mary and I watched this recently. It's the story of a little town in East Texas where this little church decided to adopt 77 of the most difficult to place adoption children. And it's very real. They don't pull any punches. It talks about the highs and lows of adoption, and it's difficult. And this community came together. They cried together. These people weren't trained in counseling and trauma and these things that these children were bringing into their homes, but they just leaned into the Lord, and they cried and they prayed. And these kids today had a very different story than what it could have been. It's a really good film if you'd like to see that. And so we pray and advocate for life. That's who we are as believers. We are people of life in a culture of death. We are people of life. That's who we are. So how do we live with the first command and the curse? Be fruitful and multiply, but some people can't be physically fruitful. God, what are you saying in this? There is grace for the brokenness in our world that disrupts physical fruitfulness. If you're unable to have children, it's okay. There's grace. We bring the pain to Jesus because this is the good news. This is the gospel. Jesus is the answer to everything that's wrong in the world. Jesus completes us in every way that we feel incomplete. We look to Jesus to complete us. Over and over in Scripture, it talks about being perfect in Christ, which has a different ring to our ears. That just means completed. There's the things that God has given us as far as we can take it, and He takes it the rest of the way. That's completion. That's perfection in Christ. Regardless of whatever station that we are called to do, the way we are called to live, God calls some to be fruitful physically and all of us fruitful spiritually. So we share this hope with others. As Christians, we don't shy away from the hard conversations, from the hard realities of life. The Bible has answers for those. That's why we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death this morning, this difficult place. So our heart's cry is, may we please God by pursuing the fruitfulness that He intends for each one of us, whether that's physical fruitfulness. All of us should be spiritual fruitfulness. So life, are we nuts? Here's my acorn. All the seed, all the growth, the spiritual, all the examples that God, that Jesus in His parables talked about life. Next week, so we've talked about the ideal state of be fruitful and multiply. This week we've talked about the brokenness, that it's not physically possible for all of us to be fruitful and multiply. We can all be spiritually fruitful. Next time, and it'll either be next Sunday or the following Sunday. I'm not sure yet where we'll get part three. The elders have a retreat this weekend coming up, and our wives with some of the other regional elders would appreciate your prayers. Friday and Saturday, we'll spend some time away to get refreshed ourselves. So I'm not sure if it'll be next Sunday or the following Sunday. We're going to talk about the cultural pressure here. So we've talked about what God's intention is for us, how to reconcile that with the brokenness of the curse. And then we're going to see the other side of things where Satan literally opposes life. And that's what we're going to explore in part three next. So at this time, I believe Jack has some announcements for us.